Thursday, June 30th. I was out and about getting ready for an eagerly anticipated weekend at Brian and Pam's cottage. I did a quick review of my notes for the Sunday sermon that I would be giving at church on the beach. I picked up some groceries and was just dropping into our house when the phone rang. A call display indicated that it was coming from Brian and Pam's, and I picked up quickly, expecting to hear Brian's bigger-than-life voice, likely just reminding me of something or confirming the time we would arrive. Instead, it was my mom's voice, sounding far too serious and solemn. She began with the words, "I have some bad news." And the last 10 days have been extremely difficult. The bad news was that my brother-in-law, Brian, had been killed in an accident that morning. Couldn't believe it. I think for the first minute was, no, this can't be. Not Brian. Give me a list of 1,000 people, I'd put them ahead of Brian. Sure appreciate many of your notes, cards, phone calls, prayers. The support of the Byron Community Church family has been very, very helpful. Some of you made it to visitation. There were thousands of people. My apology for those who had to stand in line for about 2 hours. And the funeral service on Thursday was like nothing I've experienced. Brian being a firefighting captain, full firefighter honor, and it was quite impressive, but still very, very sad. We lost a brother-in-law, a dear friend, a wonderful brother in Christ. To make it, of course, even more impacting, and I've shared this with you, a few months ago I talked with Brian and Pam, and it was actually Brian, and made the big ask. We needed a place for Melissa to stay in Toronto. And I had my lines rehearsed and how I would grovel if I had to, and Brian intercepted me very quick in the discussion, and he said, "John, we're family. And this is what families do for each other. She's coming to us, no questions asked." I pray for Melissa, because Melissa returns today to Pam and Graydon and Jacqueline, and Heather's been great. Timing is an interesting thing. Heather just finished school. Literally, I drove to the school and picked up Heather as we headed for Toronto, and Heather's in a position this summer where she can give some assistance to Pam. The children, many of you asked, Graydon and it still touches my heart. We were standing together actually in the washroom at Forest Brook Community Church. The service that morning, the church was devastated. Brian had been so involved, and the church service had to do with Brian and family. And yeah, Graydon and I were standing there, and Graydon said, "So Uncle John, what were you going to speak on at church on the beach?" And I thought, what an incredible question coming from a young guy who should be caring about everything else, not worried about the message that I didn't deliver. But again, God's timing. I was going to be speaking on pain and suffering and difficulty in life. And one of my points was, God, there's no accidents with God. And then I went on to say that God is always in control. There wasn't a point that Thursday morning where God went, "Oops, I didn't see that coming." God's sovereignty means we don't ask the if-only questions. Lots of if-only questions were being asked. You know, if only Brian had maybe taken a different route, if only a lady hadn't pulled out on him. I mean, all kinds of if onlys. But because of sovereignty, we believe in God's perfect timing. Why did it happen? The pastor and me would try to explain it in great detail. But as an older brother, as I said at the funeral, I don't know yet. This side of heaven, we may discover. I'm absolutely confident. We've already seen some signs already that what maybe our enemy would intend for evil, God is intending for good. And that's our prayer, that his death will have a wonderful, wonderful impact. To even complicate things, if you remember the last Sunday I was here 2 weeks ago, I indicated that I would be through the summer looking at the book of Ruth. And I wish I could tell you the whole process as I determined to look at the book of Ruth in conjunction with some of the other Old Testament characters we're going to look at this summer here at Byron. I just felt a very strong inner prompting. If you know me, you know that I don't sensationalize that kind of thing. But I must admit, I felt an inner prompting that this is the direction that I should go over 4 or 5 Sundays this summer. And I remember one afternoon sitting in my office thinking, Lord, a message to begin the series on grief seems so incredibly irrelevant. Does God know? Are there coincidences with God? I think God determined that I needed to spend a fair bit of time before June 30th and then the last couple of days looking again into the book of Ruth, this incredible message that he has for us. The verse identified from Psalms with my experience is, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to thy word. And when we are in times of sorrow, there's no better place for us to go than the word of God. So I'm calling this introductory message a message for losers. Jim Leyland currently coaches the Detroit Tigers, but this was when he was coaching the Pittsburgh Pirates, who had lost a very close playoff game. And he said these words. He said, what happened tonight was important not just for our team, but for people everywhere. In life, just like baseball, you learn how to handle winning, the successes, the championships, the good times. But there's an even greater challenge. You need to learn how to handle losing. How to handle losing. Every human being suffers significant losses and reversals in life. I'm not the only guy who's been in this place. A lot of our losses are heartbreaking. Some are quite painful and very difficult. Some losses really hurt and can leave us feeling in despair or empty. It's the death of a loved one. So I wrote these words before June the 30th, and they seem way more powerful now than then. But is the loss of a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent, or a friend? Losing someone we love isn't easy. But there's other kinds of losses when we think of grief. There's a loss of a job. Could be through retirement or a layoff. And let's not forget those who are losing out on getting one of the very few jobs that seem to be available these days. It's the frustration that comes with being ill. Losing good health can be physically and emotionally painful. It's the sadness you experience that last child leaves home. The sense of loss that has often been labeled the empty nest syndrome. Or it's that rejection notice you received from college, university, or that graduate program. You feel like you've lost your golden academic opportunity. Now, these are just a few of the losses that we can experience. Losses that aren't easy to cope with, that can leave us with a sense of despair and hopelessness and feeling empty. You see, for you and me, sometimes it's hard to see beyond our losses. Sometimes it's very difficult to look beyond our losses. And we need to understand how difficult it is to look beyond our losses, and yet also need assurance that beyond our losses is hope and reason for optimism. And because of this, I would submit that the book of Ruth is relevant and very, very helpful for any of us who've experienced loss. It encourages those of us trying to cope with losses and disappointments in life. Now, it's called the Book of Ruth, and during this series, we'll examine this remarkable woman named Ruth quite extensively. But I believe that the Book of Ruth could really be retitled the Book of Naomi. It's in the Book of Ruth we encounter this woman who experienced incredible loss in her life. This woman who found it so difficult to look beyond her losses. Yet what we're going to discover is that Naomi was someone who, by God's grace, was able to move from a state of despair and sorrow to happiness and joy. She moved from a sense of emptiness to true fullness. She moved from a sense of loss to the experience of victory. And I'm going to be as bold to say that even Naomi, as we will discover in the book of Ruth, discovered victory in Jesus, which is truly remarkable. It is astounding. It's amazing. My appeal to you will be to stick with me through these four messages, because in a way that Hollywood could never even envision, what we see in this story is someone who truly not only experienced victory, but it was a victory in Jesus. And we're going to see how and why that happened. But to appreciate the transformation in her life, and before we can really enjoy what I'd like to call the happy ending in the book of Ruth, we've got to begin with Naomi's loss. We must try to understand how difficult it was for Naomi to see beyond her loss. Just like you and just like me, sometimes it's hard for us to look beyond our losses. And the author of Ruth wants us to understand this problem. I know we live in a solution-oriented culture. We want to quickly move to solution. There's been a part of me over the last couple of days that's been going, John, just get over it. Just move on. But that's not how the Bible approaches grief. And we see this remarkably in the book of Ruth. The author is very intentional, very deliberate as he's led by the Spirit. He makes us focus on a topic we often don't want to focus on. And he does that in an incredible way in the book of Ruth. So before we move on too quickly to the solution, we need to look at the sense of loss and grief that Naomi experienced. But I would submit that even in this first chapter, there are some glimpses of hope, and there are some reasons for optimism. So if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth. I believe that it's in the bulletin today. If you've got your bulletin, you'll see that it's the reading is there. And if you're looking in your Bible, Ruth comes after the book of Judges. And you'll see at the start of the book of Ruth why that's the case with the first few verses. So I just want to read the first five verses and then make a few comments before we look at the rest of the chapter. So it's in the days when the judges ruled. So there's our context. There was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, that's not Oprah, Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Notice this phrase, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Dark and stormy times is the setting for the book of Ruth. The phrase, when the judges ruled, would point us back to the book of Judges, where we get a sense of the spiritual famine that was in the land at the time. But we're also told that there was a physical famine at the time, a famine in the land. Quite ironic, because we see the name Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem, and of course we know when it comes to the meaning of names that Bethlehem means house of bread. So here you've got house of bread, but the reality was there was a famine in the land. And we are told that Elimelech and his family moved to Moab. Now while in this foreign land, Elimelech died, and after that his two sons married Moabite women. But then, tragically, the two sons, Mahlon and his brother Chilion, died as well. So it wasn't just one loss for Naomi, it was a threefold loss. She lost her husband, and then she lost one son, and then the other son. Three losses. Now note the author's intent in these first verses. He doesn't give reasons for their death. We could ask lots of questions like, should Elimelech and Naomi and their sons have gone at all to Moab? Was this out of God's will? Should Naomi's sons have married Ruth and Orpah? Lots of questions. We could have lots of speculation. I would contend that the author in these verses doesn't mention sin, and the author doesn't want us to focus on that particular issue. He's not being critical of Naomi and her family. Rather, the focus is on her great, incredible loss. Again, I would reread the end of verse 5, where he points out that Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Well, let's look at the rest of the chapter and see how Naomi reacted to this tragic threefold loss. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband." There's almost a comic tone here. "Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried to them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Lots of weeping. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she gave up. She stopped urging her. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, maybe because of her downcast appearance, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," the Hebrew word for bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" A name that means pleasant and happy. "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Boy, I wish there was a happy ending at the end of chapter 1. But as I'm going to explain in a few moments, there are good reasons why the author prolongs Naomi's response. Again, as I said, Naomi's reaction, her response to her threefold loss, gives us a glimpse to how she felt and what she did as a result of these tragedies in her life. In a general sense, in chapter 1, there's an emphasis on Naomi's grieving. And we see various expressions of grief. There are words of sorrow, some very powerful feelings. I would argue that Ruth chapter 1 has some of the most powerful feelings or expressions of grief anywhere in all Scripture, and a lot of commentary about the losses. And I want to say this at the start. We need to give Naomi credit for grieving. You see, grief is a natural, normal response to the loss of an object or a person that's significant to us. Never, ever buy into this faulty theology that good Christians don't grieve. That's silly, and it's defective theology. Jesus himself grieved. And if grief was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for John Mackey, and it's good enough for you. Grief is natural and normal. In fact, I would argue, and I think some of our medical people would agree, that it's dangerous to deny grief. A denial of grief can be very, very bad. I've seen people, I've dealt with people who seem to go along so well, and we applaud them and say, "Oh, there, she was like a rock. You know, she was so strong." And so, and then 6 months later, they're in disastrous situations. So it's okay to grieve. Even Jesus Christ, as I said, wept over the loss of his friend Lazarus. And we need to learn to express our emotions freely and face frustrations openly. Someone has said, I wish I could give credit to this person. It was in some old notes I had, so I'm just going to quote this unknown person. One of the impediments to normal, healthy grief is the reluctance or refusal on the part of the person who has experienced loss to permit feelings of loss to emerge or to express powerful feelings about the loss. I don't see, maybe in your translation of Scripture, I don't see God sending down lightning bolts because Naomi dared to express these real, hard, honest feelings. Now, of course, when it comes to grief, I would argue we do need to avoid two extremes. I've already talked about the danger of denying grief. I think there's also a possibility that we could glorify grief. And I would argue, as we're going to see over this series, that there comes a time when it's appropriate that we need to move on and that we do need to get on at the right time. What I see in verses 6 to 22 are Naomi's struggles in three areas. So I don't want to be overly critical of Naomi, but in her honest expressions, we see three struggles that Naomi had. First of all, her first struggle was her view of self, how Naomi felt about Naomi. The second struggle was her perspective about God, how she felt about God. And then finally, we'll just spend a few moments and talk about Naomi's perspective on Ruth, how she felt about Ruth. Let's begin then with talking a little bit about how Naomi felt about Naomi. It's obvious to us, isn't it, as we read these verses, that Naomi felt empty, a great sense of loss. Here's Naomi feeling all alone in what at that time was a patriarchal, male-dominated world. More than that, from her perspective, all that gave her value had been taken away. We can't begin to imagine what it would have been like back then to have no husband and to have no children. She had lost her sense of significance and worth, and she felt at a very deep level that she had absolutely nothing to offer Ruth and Orpah. So here's Naomi. She's going back to Judah defeated. She's got these two daughter-in-laws. They are experiencing their own sense of loss, and she's having them following her. Naomi's concerned. I look at Naomi as a very noble woman. She's saying to these girls, you've done your part. You've already done what you can in terms of expressing responsibility to me. You've been very kind, but now for your sake, you need to go back. And may God bless you. What you need most of all are husbands. And I'm the last person in the world who can provide you with a husband. In fact, when you look at Naomi's argument, it seems very, very sensible. As she says, like, I am too old to have a husband. And even if I had a husband, even if we conceived tonight, are you girls going to stick around for another 16 or 18 years? And then, come on now, what attraction will there be to marrying a 16 or an 18? No, her argument makes so much sense because Naomi's concerned for her daughter-in-law's well-being. I have nothing to offer you. I would argue, though, that Naomi had that limited perspective because it was so hard for her to look beyond her loss. She was focused on what she couldn't give. And we see a bit later that Orpah buys into that limited perspective as well. But you see, Naomi failed to see what she had given these girls and what she could actually provide her daughter-in-laws into the future. Naomi had that sense of loss of significance. My guess is, if we pressed even further, Naomi would have been saying, Lord, why couldn't you have taken me? It would have been so much better if you had taken me and not my husband. And my sons? Why would you take my sons and not me? The last few days have been overwhelmingly difficult for my family, but I think back to a time when I was 20, and I had an uncle. We were very close with my Uncle Robert. We actually grew up side by side. We had a home, and they lived in the house next door. And Robert, back when I was in 20, was a volunteer firefighter, and he died in service. And it was a tragic loss. And as a 20-year-old young guy, I had the job of picking up my Grandma Johnson from the airport. She had been in Florida. And I remember the very first words Grandma Johnson said to me were, John, actually, she called me Johnny. Johnny, why couldn't it have been me? Why couldn't it have been me? Now, if I was to fast forward, I'm going to get a bit emotional here. I was 20. Long before Heather was on the scene, long before my kids were on the scene. Talked to Heather after the service about her feelings about Grandma Johnson. I can't imagine Heather not having had the opportunity to meet Grandma Johnson. I wouldn't be in ministry today if it wasn't for my Grandma Johnson. She was my greatest supporter when I was in seminary. She was a prayer warrior for me. But at that time, in that moment, it was so hard for her to see beyond the loss. She felt insignificant. She felt that she didn't have a lot to offer. Very sad on Thursday, as I was coming back from the committal service, I met a friend who knew years ago, and She said to me, you know, she said, I've got two young guys in their early 20s who are really having a hard time with this death. And she said, one of my sons, and I know his situation, he's far from the Lord, and he said to her, he said, Mom, why did God take Brian, who's living for the Lord, and left me? I said to my friend Louise, I said, Louise, you make sure you tell that son, God knows what he's doing. And he's got a plan, and he's got a purpose for that young boy in his 20s who's far from you. Amen? So that, to me, is the issue. But you can appreciate that. You can appreciate where Naomi was at that moment in time. So we are left with some questions, aren't we? We wonder, here at this stage in chapter 1, will God do something to affirm Naomi's significance and worth? I don't want to steal the punchline, but we're here today in part because of the contribution of Naomi. You'll discover that later in this series. Okay? So she saw herself as so insignificant, so worthless, but again, God's ways are greater than our ways. Could God use someone like Naomi to help Ruth? Wouldn't it be incredible if God somehow used Naomi to provide Ruth with another husband? In chapter 1, all these questions seem impossible. But again, bear with us. So how important, when we are in these situations, to recognize that this is a common feeling. We shouldn't look at this as something that is abnormal or unusual. Often during a time of loss, this is something that we can experience. Those of you who were at the funeral on Thursday heard Pam. I give her tremendous credit for such courage and such awful loss. And Pam, during her little talk, said, the morning when she discovered the news about Brian, which I can't even go there in my mind, she was at her offices with IBM, and as she was connecting with a couple of their people, over and over she said, why was it Brian and not me? Because Brian, I can't begin to brag enough about him in terms of what he had been doing for the Lord. And we have these feelings, don't we, when we go through loss, a feeling of, why him and not me? The other area, I wish I could say, well, we'll just leave there and move on to some happy, happy stuff, but we have to deal with how Naomi felt about God. And this is, I hope not to shatter anybody's faith, that's not my purpose today, but Naomi says some pretty direct things about God. I think of A.W. Tozer, who said, what first comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I look at that when I think of Naomi, because Naomi, as we see in chapter 1, was very, very, very disappointed with God. She believes that God has been treating her like she's his enemy. There is a little glimpse of hoping in God, the fact she does return to Bethlehem. But I think for Naomi, there's a lot of conflict and confusion. Did you know, by the way, the meaning of the name of Elimelech? The meanings of names in Hebrew are very extraordinary, very important. The name Elimelech means God is sovereign. God is king. So here she's got a husband. All the time she's talking to him, it's like, God is in control. That's what your name means. God is in control. God is in control. Hallelujah, God is in control. And now Naomi in chapter 1 is asking the question that so many can ask in tragedies. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why, God? Why? And that shift is poignant, isn't it? Naomi, in her sorrow, in her deep despair, says, you know, my name, Naomi, means pleasant and joyful and happy. And it's not a good fit in terms of the situation and circumstances I'm experiencing. And she goes back and she says, you think I'm bitter? You've got it. In fact, I'd like a name change. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And the name Mara means better. Can you imagine having that name? Somebody goes up to you and says, hello, better. How are you today? Better. Well, the reader has some really awesome questions. Is this really what God is like? You know, I said that the book of Ruth maybe should be retitled the book of Naomi. I would even go further and say maybe we should call this book the book of God. Because we're going to discover some very important insights and reminders about the character of God. Will Naomi die feeling like God's treating her like an enemy? Treating her unfairly? Feeling like she's on God's cosmic dartboard, a picture of her? There is hope, even in chapter 1. But I want to tell you, this hope will explode. It will be magnified as we move through the book of Naomi, the book of Ruth. Hope. We can hurt. We can be so disappointed. And yes, we can grieve. But as we're reminded in the epistles, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. One of the most powerful moments on Thursday was at the graveside. I had the responsibility of doing the committal. And it's always a very moving time, any funeral I've ever done, but this was beyond what I've ever experienced in the past. And after the prayer and after I said ashes to ashes, dust to dust, Pam and Graydon and Jacqueline walked over and Jacqueline put in a basketball in the place for the casket, and Graydon put a little towel, a Pittsburgh Steeler towel, because Brian was a great Pittsburgh Steeler fan, and Pam referred to this, but she put up a little kind of plaque with just the word hope. Actually, Brian had said that when he got back from the cottage on our Mackie weekend, he was going to put that plaque up in a prominent spot in the home, and Pam took the word hope, and that went into the hole where the casket was going. And I thought, hope. That's what gets you beyond the loss. That's what makes it worth it. It's the hope that we have. And I would argue that in returning to Bethlehem, as difficult as this was for Naomi, there is still that wonderful sense, profound sense, of hope. From a limited perspective, we would see no hope, but from the bigger perspective, we see hope. And what we're going to discover, what I love about the book of Ruth, is we see this person, Naomi, who is so bitter and so disappointed with God. And we're going to see a remarkable transformation, because with God, there is hope. All through the series of 1 Peter, suffering is real, but it's not the end of the story. After the suffering comes what? The glory. There is hope. Done a lot of counseling over the years, and I've had lots of people ask questions like, why is God picking on me? Why is God so cruel? And some have done it very reluctantly, and I've said often, what I love about our Heavenly Father is we can be honest with God. We don't have to hide our feelings. We don't have to play the game of let's pretend. We can be honest with God. God is big enough to deal with our honest emotions. Amen? He is big enough to deal with them. And yet, as we trust in God, we have to come to the point of going, never, ever, ever give up on God. Never, ever quit on Jesus. Because He knows. He understands. He always cares. So one of my goals over the next two or three messages is that today we just really skim the surface on the solution part of it. But if you stick with me, even if you're away a Sunday or two during the series on Ruth, get the podcast sermon, because we're going to see some insights into the character of God, just who God is and what He can do for us. Well, I just have a couple of minutes. And actually, I will expand on this next Sunday. Naomi's feelings about Ruth. All Naomi can think of is what she can't give Ruth. And all Naomi can think about here in chapter 1 is what she didn't have And yet, here is this remarkable woman, Ruth. Because Naomi couldn't see beyond her losses, couldn't look beyond her profound sense of grief, she really didn't see what she had, one of the most incredible resources that she had, that had been provided and given to her, that being the person of Ruth. She says some things, if I had been Ruth, I would have been deeply offended. The Lord has brought me back empty. And here's poor Ruth standing there. The Lord has brought me back empty. Ruth is overlooked. And yet we're going to discover that Ruth was someone who was completely committed and devoted to Naomi. You know, that word cling is the same word, very same Hebrew word, that's used in the most quoted verse about marriage in all the Bible. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. It's the same Hebrew word that's used here in chapter 1. Ruth was incredibly devoted, incredibly committed to Naomi. And we love these words. You know, your people are going to be my people and your God is going to be my God. And may God deal with me severely if I back out of this commitment, if I back out of my sense of duty towards you. Oh, if only Naomi at that time had realized that God had given her a remarkable person, a remarkable resource, that being the person of Ruth. I mentioned earlier how much I appreciate the community of my brothers and sisters here at Byron Community Church. I feel very, very vulnerable this morning. And may I say this, I think I'm going to need you. I love to pastor you folk, but I'm going to need you over the next weeks more than I think I've ever needed you. I don't know why I feel so sad and so numb, but that's how I'm feeling. And I appeal to you. Will you be like Ruth to me? Even be a guy, Ruth. But be like Ruth. And you know what? We're not the only ones. It's not a comparison. As Wayne said, there are some others here this morning who've been going through valleys and difficult times and dark times. And there's something about the community of God's people. We're family. We're family. The biological family is a wonderful thing, but there's nothing like the spiritual family. And so as brothers and sisters, we can care for each other. Let's be there for each other in the good times. Praise God for the good times. But when we're going through the hard times, let's be there for one another. Be a blessing to someone today. Be a blessing to someone this month. Oh, if Naomi had only knew that song, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed, when you grow discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort bring you till your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. We're going to discover that in Ruth, God provided Naomi with a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Yes, sometimes it's hard to look beyond the loss. Beyond the loss is hope. I believe that heaven is a real place. I believe that my brother-in-law, Brian, as I speak to you, is having a great time in heaven. He's with his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He's met your husband, Faye. Isn't that kind of neat to think of that? He's met some of your folks and parents, and I just can't imagine what it's like. Last weekend, I was looking forward to pulling into the cottage driveway, and I know that Brian would have been the first one racing out of the cottage, and he had a habit when he greeted you to give you a big firefighter bear hug. And he would always, even if we were right on time, Brian would have gone, John, what took you so long? I believe with all my heart, there's going to come a day when I'm called to heaven. And I've already made my appeal to the Lord. I've said, Lord, could you please work it out that Brian be on my welcoming committee to heaven. And I'm looking forward to that bear hug at Heaven's Gates and Brian saying, "Hey, John, what took you so long? This is such a wonderful, incredible, great place." If heaven isn't real, if this is all there is to life, we should grieve and we should just get stuck right in the middle of the loss. But we could see beyond the loss, because beyond the loss is hope. Our hope is heaven. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, are you ready to meet Jesus? Hey, you know what? Brian was here several times. Brian and Pam and family, many of you met them. But you know, Brian would say, "Hey, John, can you say something, just a little bit, about the cross of Christ, about what Jesus did for us, to make a way for us to be reconciled to God and to experience everlasting life?" And though it's a tragedy that Brian lost his life, I want to tell you with conviction, Brian was absolutely ready to meet Jesus. And some of you this morning aren't. If you had a traffic accident, and for Brian it happened like that, if that happened to you, you know that you would not be ready to meet Jesus. You are not ready for eternity. And I appeal to you this morning as I've never appealed. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't have a reason to hope, wouldn't it be neat, maybe in an indirect way, as a tribute to Brian, for you to say, "You know what? This needs to be my Sunday to get right with Jesus Christ." Wayne, will you come up? We're just going to have a brief song. Stand with us, please, as we close off the service.